Well, some time ago, I decided I'd make Michelle her favourite dessert. Lemon meringue pie. Anyone else's favourite dessert? Yeah, it's a good one, isn't it? Well, you might say, oh boy, you make Michelle lemon meringue pie? I actually quite enjoy cooking when I do it. And on this occasion, I even thought that I'd follow the recipe from the MasterChef cookbook. Thought I'll aim for the top. I'll be a master chef. I'll really impress here. But as it turned out, I was no master chef. Instead of the picture looked so good in the Master Chef cookbook of this lemon meringue pie, but instead of it being just as it looked in the picture, it turned out to be a runny puddle of a lemon meringue pie. Instead of being a perfectly set one. What happened? I wasn't too sure at first, but I tried to work it out and I realised that one of the key ingredients from the recipe was missing. Sounds like we've got cicadas in the roof, doesn't it? Anyway, they're onto it. That's what we have a good crew down the back for, and they're doing whatever they can. But anyway, ignore that and listen to me. Over the last month, what we've been looking at from the book of Acts, what are the key ingredients about being a part of God's story through our life and witness? What are the key things that enable us to be effective in our life and witness as God's people? And let me just take you back. Will spoke on being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Andy spoke on the importance of being community together with our flaws and all. And I spoke on being challenged and the importance of how we respond when we're challenged. And David spoke last week on being prayerful. All of those are really important ingredients to be effective as God's people in our life and witness. But today we look at another one, which is to be contextual. And as Paul introduced at the start, what does it mean to be contextual? Well, to be contextual is to relate God's story to people in a way that connects with them, in a way that connects with their world and their lives, instead of in a way that is disconnected from their lives and their worlds. And this too is such an important part of our life and witness as God's people. In our post-modern, post-Christian society that we live in, it is not easy to connect with the lives and worlds of people around us who think and live very differently to what we might think and live as followers of Jesus. But if this ingredient is missing, as with any we've looked at thus far, our life and witness as followers of Jesus is not going to be anywhere near as effective as it could be. And in the reading that Lindsay read to us, Paul gives us a good example of how to be contextual as a follower of Jesus, or how to connect with people where they're at in their lives and their worlds, to in the different situations that we find ourselves in and with the different people that we find ourselves amongst. How can we relate to them in a way that helps our life and our witness really have an impact on them? Well, there's a number of insights that we can get from this passage. And the first one is we need to start by understanding the culture around us. That's what Paul did in the reading that Lindsay read in verse 16. What does it say? While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And then we move on to verse 22. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God." So Paul is looking at what's around him in the culture. Paul is observing. Paul is watching and listening and trying to be attentive to understand. Now, what you need to realise, as these verses tell us, is that the culture around Paul in Athens was far from a Christian one. And that's really no different to us today. The culture that we live in is far from a Christian one. If we think that we're still living in a Christian culture, we're in denial. We are not. We are living in a post-Christian, post-modern culture. And the culture that Paul here in Athens found himself amongst had many different ideas and many different ways of living that were at odds with the good news of Jesus. And two of those are mentioned here specifically, the Epicureans and the Stoics. In verse 18, it says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with Paul. And so who were the Epicureans and who were the Stoics, and why are they specifically mentioned here? Well, they were two of the most common worldviews of the culture of the time. And the Epicureans saw happiness or pleasure as what life was really all about. Their philosophy of life was just live for the here and now. Live it up. Enjoy life. Make the most of it. And just aspire to pleasure and eat, live, drink and be merry, so to speak. The Stoics, which is where our English word Stoic comes from, took a totally different view of life. And they viewed reason and logic as what was most important. And experience and feeling just didn't rate for them. For them, it was all about the rational and the logical. And thousands of years on, our culture still has many who live for happiness and pleasure, for whom their worldview is shaped by that. And we also have many who for whom intellectual reasoning overrides everything else. That is why we need to understand the culture around us as a critical starting point in being able to be a witness for Jesus to others around us. 1 Chronicles, even back in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it speaks of people who understand the times and know what Israel should do. And that's true for us still today. We need to understand our times and know how, as God's people, we should respond. We need to understand what shapes the way people think and live. Doesn't mean we have to agree with it, but we need to be aware of it, and we need to be understanding it. And Paul did that by being attentive to what was around him in Athens. He saw that the city and the culture around him was full of idols that people worshipped. And there were altars on every corner in Athens to this god or to that god. But the question for us today is, what are those idols in our culture? What is an idol? An idol is anything that people look to for significance and security in life that ultimately does not satisfy. That instead of being life-giving, leaves people shortchanged, leaves people feeling unfulfilled. There are many and varied idols in our culture today. The driven career, the pursuit of material prosperity, the endless pursuit of pleasure, and much, much more. The way we look, what we have, what we do, can all be idols of our times in different ways. People of our times and our culture may not physically bow down to statues or make sacrifices before physical altars, but nevertheless, they can bow down to the idols of consumerism or the idols of pleasure or the idols of beauty or the idols of career, and they can sacrifice much before the altars that represent these things. So we need to understand the culture around us. But secondly, Paul not only understood the culture, but Paul was characterized by compassion in response. He didn't respond with contempt for the culture, but he responded with compassion. Over the years, I've driven plenty of old cars. We still have an old car, but on the unfortunate occasion when one of those cars has been in an accident, it's my experience that insurance companies are very quick to write the car off. Write off, straight away. You don't have to have much damage at all, and they're quick to write it off. But as followers of Jesus, we need to be so careful that we do not write off the culture around us, the as damaged and distorted as it might be of what God intends, but instead to be people who seek to redeem and restore things to be as God intends it to be. And how can we do that? Well, it begins by being characterized with compassion, by not being characterized by judgment, by not being seen by others as always the people who judge. And that is the perception that so many have of followers of Jesus, sadly, today, that they are people of judgment rather than people of compassion. People may think and live in ways that are very different to us as followers of Jesus, but we are still called to respond to them with compassion. Paul was greatly distressed by what he saw, tells us that. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. But Paul didn't just say, "Oh, how terrible." It moved Paul, and it motivated Paul to make a difference in the culture around him, to make a difference in the lives of people, just like Jesus did. And the very words that are used there of Paul are very similar to those that describe Jesus' response in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was moved. Paul was moved, and they weren't just moved to do nothing. They were moved to do something and to make a difference, as we're called to as well. So we need to understand the culture around us. We need to secondly respond with compassion, not contempt. But what can we do, as Paul did? We can connect with people where they're at. I don't know about you, but I found the images a few weeks ago of the two Korean leaders quite powerful. Even if it was staged, and I was skeptical, I must admit, or even if it was just a symbolic gesture. But the images of the two Korean leaders stepping across the great divide of the border between them was a very powerful image. Here's two leaders and two groups of people who live alongside each other, right next to each other, but they are worlds apart. They might as well be a world apart from each other. But what did they do, symbolically at least, and whether it was staged or not? They stepped into each other's territory. What did Paul do here in Athens? Paul connected with people who were a world apart from him in how they thought and lived, by meeting them at where they were at. He stepped into their territory. We read in verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing groups, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. And so here's Paul going to where the people were at. Here's Paul relating to them where they were at. And as you read on in the reading that Lindsay read to us, it speaks of the groups of people that he related to. They took him and they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? And you are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." And it goes on to describe how Paul engaged with them, which we'll look a little bit more at. But into verse 23, he says, "I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" This was the connecting point. Paul is identifying, here's something that will connect your world and my world. This altar to an unknown God was the connecting point that Paul used as an opportunity to be a signpost for people towards the story of God and his work. And still today, in the lives of people who might be worlds apart from us in how they live and think, we are called as followers of Jesus to find connecting points that provide opportunities to be a signpost towards the story of Jesus. And those connecting points are not going to be found in here on a Sunday. Those connecting points are going to be found out there during the week, where people are at, just as Paul did, in the marketplace of everyday life, entering people's worlds just as Jesus entered ours. As we relate to and as we listen to people in the midst of life, at work, in sport, in family life, in our neighbourhoods, connecting points like Paul found, will arise if we are attentive to God's Spirit and attentive to people around us. You might say, well, how do we find them? Well, let me give you some examples. Connecting points out of the good things in life. So anything good that people identify in life or people speak of that is good in life can be a signpost toward God and all that God created this world to be. Terrible things in life. Connecting points out of the not just the good, but the bad and the ugly, the terrible things in life. They can be a signpost towards how life in this world is not as God, not functioning as God created it to be, and the need for things to be redeemed and restored, and the way that the way that God is about that, and God is making a way to redeem and restore what's not as it should be. There are connecting points out of life that can link into the story of God as creator, as sustainer, as redeemer and restorer, and to be able to point people towards a God who will justly deal with every wrong and injustice. People speak about what's wrong in this world. People speak about injustices. And again, that kind of thing is a signpost to point people towards a God who one day will right every wrong and will deal justly with everything and put everything right. God, all these things are potential signposts, connecting points for people with God's story. But we need to be clear about what God's story is. The people that Paul was interacting with had all kinds of misconceptions about God and God's story. And things are no different today. So many people have wrong perceptions of, or they are ignorant of what the real Christian message is and what a life of following Jesus really involves. That's why, just as Paul did, being clear about God's story and God's work, both in our own lives and as it's revealed in the Bible, is important. And Paul gives a clear message, a clear presentation of the story of God in part of this reading that Lindsay read to us. This is what he says from verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. So he's pointing to God as creator, as God who is not just one of us, but God who is above us. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He's pointing to God as sustainer, not just God as creator, but God as sustainer. Then he says, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out and for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So here he's presenting that you can know God. You can seek after God. And he's someone that we can find and follow. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So he speaks of, he's highlighting the greatness of God, that God is all-powerful, that God is our creator and our sustainer, but God is near, someone that you can draw near to and search for and relate to. He's highlighting that at the heart of God's story is our own human brokenness, and we need to turn around or repent from living life our own way independently of God and be in relationship with him. And he's highlighting the resurrection of Jesus as key to that, and the hope and restoration that the resurrection of Jesus brings. And even before he shares this, they knew that in verse 18. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So we need to understand God's story ourselves, be clear about what God's story is, and then be able to, as opportunity arises, be able to share elements of that story with people. But what about how we live out being a follower of Jesus? Is it clear to people around us that following that following Jesus is not a boring path? Following Jesus is not a burdensome path. Most people have this perception, whether we like it or not, that to be a Christian is all about do's and don'ts. That it's far from people have a perception that it's far from a life of adventure. That it's far from a life of what they would want in many cases. But we need to, as followers of Jesus, communicate that it's life-giving, that it's full of adventure, that it's full of hope. That there's no greater pathway than the pathway of following Jesus in life. One final thing that we're reminded of here from Paul, that we are called to be simply a link in the chain of God's work. When you look at the response at the end of this passage, this is what it says: when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed, and it describes the names of a few of them. But this is a mixed response. Some sneered, and many will still sneer today at what it means to be a follower of Jesus, even when we might have opportunity to share of that in small or large ways. As was true with Paul, so will be the case with us. When we sow seeds for God in the lives of other people, some will sneer, some will be open, a few may even respond. But that is God's work, not ours. Our role is not to be anything else other than a link in the chain of God's work in the lives of people. Our role is to live out what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to, as we have opportunity, share with others wherever they're at and whatever their response. And we leave the rest with God. Out of all of the times in the history of this world, God has placed you and me in this generation. Out of all the places in the world that God could have placed us, He's placed us in this part of the world to be His followers. He's placed you in the workplace you work in. He's placed you in the street you live in. He's placed you in the family you're a part of. He's placed you amongst the people that you do life with. He's placed you there to be to live out the story of God. And as the opportunity arises, to share of that. So let me pray for us, let me pray for you, as you seek to follow Jesus in each of the places in which you do life and amongst the people that you do life with. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for all that we've come to understand of your life-giving message and the difference that it makes to our lives, past, present, and future. But we recognise that in the midst of doing life in this world, that we are surrounded by people who think and live very differently, people who have a totally different philosophies and worldviews of life. We thank you that you've shown us mercy, and we want to see people through your eyes. Help us to, as we go into the week ahead and the areas of life that we do life in, help us to be the people of God who are in the world but not of the world. Help us to be a part of restoring and redeeming what's not as you intended it to be. Thank you that you are someone who gives purpose and meaning to life, unlike the idols of that so many pursue and bow down to, even in our world today, that leave people shortchanged, that don't satisfy. By your Spirit, give us, God, opportunities to be signposts for you, to connect with people where they're at, yes, but to ultimately seek to be a signpost towards you and your good news. May we know your story. May we show your story, and may we share your story in simple and yet profound ways. The story of God, the story of human nature, the story of life, and yet a story of hope. So help us to be a part of your story in someone else's life, to sow a seed, to say a word, to share a witness as you give opportunity. By your grace, give us some courage in this and help us to live out what it means to be your people in each and every setting that we find ourselves in. And we ask this in your name. Amen.